It's no accident that two out of our three sermons on the miracles of Jesus come from John's Gospel, because the first half of John's Gospel is devoted to miracles that Jesus performs. The author of the book of John calls them signs, but we might call them miracles. Again, miracles we're defining as happenings that are outside of what we might normally expect or think that the universe is capable of doing. And there are seven of them. And seven, of course, is an important number in the book of John. It represents completion or perfection. It's a divine number. And so there's symbols up there to remind us of those. The first one is Jesus turning water into wine. And then Jesus heals two people. After that, the symbol's too small for me to see. He feeds the 5,000, which we talked about last week. Then Jesus walks on the water. And Jesus heals a man who was born blind. So that's six. And then the seventh is the miracle that we read about today. It's the most dramatic miracle of all. The miracle of Jesus conquering death, raising Lazarus from the dead. Now the story begins by setting the scene and telling us who the characters are. The main characters in the story, aside from Jesus, are Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They are brother and sister. We learn a little bit more about them in Luke's gospel. We'll actually hear a story about Mary and Martha from Luke's gospel in a few weeks. But they live in a town called Bethany. And Bethany is a small town that's just outside of Jerusalem, about a mile or two. And so it was very much connected to Jerusalem, but a separate city. In fact, Jesus stops there when he enters Jerusalem triumphantly in his last week on the donkey. He stops in Bethany and kind of prepares to go into Jerusalem. So it's just outside the city there. But we have Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they are their brother and sisters. And Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that Lazarus has fallen sick. And we don't have any details about what the illness is, but it's obvious that the illness is very serious, right? Otherwise, they wouldn't send to Jesus, and they just kind of deal with it themselves. But they send word to Jesus, who is far away. He's up in Galilee, so many miles away, a few days' journey away. And they send to him, and the implication is clear that they want Jesus to come back to Bethany, to be with them, and to heal Lazarus. Now, when I listed those miracles, three of the six that have already occurred were Jesus healing people, right? And so they know that Jesus has this power. They know that Jesus can heal their brother Lazarus. And so they want Jesus to come to lay his hands on Lazarus and to heal him from whatever ailment this is. Jesus receives that word from the messenger, and instead of rushing off and going there as fast as he can, he stays right where he is. He waits. He tells his disciples, no, we're not going to go to Bethany right now. We're going to wait here for a little while, and then we'll go. And so Jesus just kind of hangs out where he is for a little bit, and then eventually makes his way to Bethany. When he's nearing Bethany, the people find out that he's almost there, but Lazarus has already died. In fact, he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus waited too long. He didn't make it back in time to save Lazarus from this fate of death. And so Martha, one of the sisters, leaves her house and goes to the place where Jesus is on his journey towards the house, and she talks with him. And she says, Lord, if you had just been here, you could have saved my brother. We can understand her despair and her anger at Jesus, right? The one who had the power to do something to save her brother did nothing. Jesus let him die. And so we can understand how she might be angry or upset. She and Jesus have a further conversation, and Jesus assures her that Lazarus will raise from the dead. He will rise from the dead, that this is not the end of the story. And she says, I know, Jesus, I know, and I believe that at the end of days, everyone will be raised from the dead and will all face judgment. And I know that he will be alive again at that point. And Jesus says, no, I have something else in mind. And so Mary, the other sister, she's back at the house, and there's all these people who have gathered. They've come from Jerusalem to care for the two sisters whose brother has died, and to comfort them, to provide food, and do all the things that we would do as we surround people in difficult times. Martha goes back to the house and tells Mary that Jesus is outside, and she brings Mary to where Jesus is, tells her to go. And some people follow Mary, thinking that she might be going to the tomb. They kind of follow just to watch over her. And she arrives at the place where Jesus is, and she says the same thing to Jesus that Martha said. Lord, if you had just been here, you could have saved my brother. She too has those same feelings of hurt and anger and anguish toward Jesus. She begins to cry, and the people around her begin to cry. And then Jesus himself begins to cry. Surrounded by this pain and this grief and this sense of loss, Jesus begins to cry. He weeps in the face of the sorrow, at the loss of his friend, and at the feelings that everyone else is experiencing. After they have a good cry, Jesus says, take me to the tomb. Take me to the place where Lazarus is laying. And so they do. They walk to the tomb, and it's just a cave. That's often where people were buried in those days, a kind of a natural place. You could kind of crawl in and bury people and then eventually do some other stuff later. But they would often put a rock over the covering so that no wild animal could get in and mess with the body. And so that's the situation. They walk up, and there's this cave, and Lazarus is inside, and there's a rock that's covering the opening, and Jesus says, roll the rock away. Open up the cave. And the people protest. They say, no, it's going to smell terrible in there. His body's been there for 4 days. We can't open it right now. Jesus, we know you want to see your friend and to mourn him, but we can't open the cave right now. But Jesus insists. And so they move the stone away, and Jesus calls into the tomb, Lazarus, come out. And he does. And he does. This man who has been dead for 4 days rises from the dead, climbs out of this cave, and he's covered in the grave clothes. He's all wrapped up. And Jesus tells the others to unwrap him, help him. Set him free from these clothes that bind him. I can't help but be left with this strange image at the end of the story. Lazarus walking out, climbing out of this this cave, all wrapped in grave clothes, like a mummy, right? You see the picture up there? It's kind of a humorous image, isn't it? I mean, just kind of making his way out, right, trying to do, can't see, his face is all covered, he's all wrapped up, can't really move very well. So it's funny, in a way, but it's also kind of a profound image. Because Lazarus has encountered God's grace and love and power in a way that many of us never have. This clear miracle that defies all explanation. And yet he still needs help. Afterwards, he still needs someone to unwrap his arms and his legs and take the wrapping off his face and set him free. So I think there's a powerful metaphor there. In many ways, what we do on our own faith journeys, indeed the very task of theology, is to make sense of the encounters with God and God's grace and love and power that we experience. And we need help to do that. We need help to understand how God is at work in our lives and in the world. We need help to understand the meaning behind everything that's going on. We need one another to understand the mystery of God at work in the world. Many of us have had powerful experiences of God's love or presence or grace or power. Many of us have things about our faith that we don't quite understand, that we wrestle with, that we really struggle with. And church should be a place where we bring all of that together and share and talk about it and try to figure it out together. Church is a place where we offer all of these things and we trust that God's Spirit is at work in this place and among our hearts and lives so that we might understand a little bit more about what God is at work in the world doing, about our place in the world, how we fit together with one another and with God's plan. And so maybe you've had experiences or maybe you have questions or doubts or whatever that you are struggling with. I think this story of Lazarus encourages us to bring those together in community and share them. Talk about them around the table at the potluck. Talk about them in Sunday school or a small group that you're part of. Talk to me or to another friend. Share what's going on in your life. Because if we try to figure it out on our own, most of the time we go off course. If Lazarus tried to unwrap himself while he's all, you know, bound up in the grave clothes, he's not going to get very far, right? He needs other people to help him. And so we have that built in as a church, as a community of faith. And so let us turn to one another in whatever kind of help that we need. That's what we're here for. In this story, it is very much on display, both the human nature of Jesus Christ and the divine nature of Jesus Christ. One of the central tenets of our theology is that Jesus Christ is both fully human and fully divine. This picture is an ancient icon, it's kind of hard to see, but if you look closely, one side of Jesus' face is different than the other side of Jesus' face. Can you see that? And that's intentional by the person who made this. It's one side is to represent Jesus' human nature, and the other side is to represent his divine nature, joined together in one person, Jesus the Christ. There's a theological term for this. It's called the hypostatic union, for those of you who like big fancy words. But it simply means that these two natures, humanity and divinity, come together in a unique way in Jesus Christ. And they are both fully present in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see them on display here in this story. In the story, we very much see Christ's divinity at work. He seems to know everything that's going on, or at least have some kind of knowledge of the future, right? The word comes to him that Lazarus is going to die, and Jesus says, basically, that's okay. There's a bigger plan at work here. God is doing something greater, and I can see it, even though nobody else knows about it. I know. And so we're going to wait here for a few days before we go down. And then, of course, the miracle itself, raising Lazarus from the dead. Well, if that's not a display of divine power, I don't know what is. And so we very much see in this story that Jesus is divine. At the same time, in this story, we very much see that Jesus is human. It talks about his friendship with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. It says that he loves them. And it's not just the agape kind of love, the love that everybody's supposed to have for everybody else. But in verse 3, philia is the Greek word. Brotherly love. You know, the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The kind of love that you have for a sibling or for a close friend, that's the kind of love that it says Jesus has for Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He cares about them deeply. He's in a friendship with them, just as we experience with one another. And then as I was rereading this story for the sermon, a detail kind of jumped out at me. Verse 34, by some counts, is the shortest verse in the Bible. It simply says, he wept, talking about Jesus weeping. And we often, or at least I have, kind of read that in isolation, that Jesus weeps because of all that's going on. But if you look at the story more closely, and kind of what I noticed this time, is that he weeps because the other people are weeping as well. Because Mary has come to him and poured out her heart, her anguish around Lazarus' death, and she is weeping. And so Jesus joins her in her weeping and in her sorrow. What could be more human than that? Sharing the emotion that someone else has. Sharing in their sorrow or even in their joy if circumstances are different. Jesus weeping surely shows us that he is human. And so this story has on display both Jesus' divinity and Jesus' humanity. And perhaps, just maybe, the two of them aren't so far apart. And perhaps, to be fully human looks to be like being divine. As we are created in the image of God and we live into what it means to be human, we mirror who God is in the world. And then lastly, we turn to a statement that Jesus makes. Joe didn't read it because it's a long passage, so we just read a few verses. But one of the things that Jesus says as he's talking with Martha is, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus makes 7 of these "I am" statements throughout the Gospel of John. Again, 7, that important number meaning perfection and completion, signifying divinity. He says other things like, "I am the good shepherd," "I am the bread of life," "I am the gate," "I am" all these different things, the true vine. But in this story, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He assures Martha that just because Lazarus has died, it's not the end of the story. It's not the end for Lazarus. Jesus raises him from the dead. Death. This thing that I think everyone fears. This thing that conquers each and every one of us eventually in the end. Jesus has power over. In Jesus Christ, death no longer has the final say, but life does. In Jesus Christ, life finds a way. Through Jesus Christ, God offers to us the same gift of life and resurrection. This story is kind of a preview for what is to come in the story of Jesus. Not only does Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, but Jesus himself is raised from the dead and lives forevermore, offering to us hope that we too can have eternal life. We too can experience everlasting life. We too can trust in resurrection. We too can trust in life beyond life through Jesus Christ. This miracle is a powerful one. I'm reminded of the words of Charles Wesley from Christ the Lord is Risen Today. "Where, O death, is now thy sting? Where's thy victory, boasting grave?" Death can no longer defeat us. We have the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. May we trust in that promise. May we place our hope in Jesus Christ and know that he is indeed the resurrection and the life. And know that because of all that Christ has done for us, we have this gift. We have this hope. We have this promise. We have life eternal. Amen.